This morning we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Before we delve into the scripture, I'd like to say just a few things. First of all, it's been a crazy week, I know, with the events happening in Minneapolis, the subsequent rioting that has erupted all over our country, and indeed in other cities around the world. I encourage you during these difficult times to keep your eyes on our God who is a God of order and not a God of chaos, a God who is powerful, not a weak God. He knows what's going on, and he's fully capable of handling the situation as we watch our country go through some growing pains and some difficulties. I would like to address, certainly the outcry initially is over the idea of racism, and racism certainly is not biblical. And so I encourage all believers to watch their hearts and guard their hearts and to look at those parts that may be racist, that may hold grudges, as it were, against people of different creeds, of different countries, of different origins, of the color of their skin. These are not consistent with biblical teaching, and so we encourage you to keep your eyes on the Lord. Our Lord does not have a race. He is not of a certain color. He created all humans, and we should love them accordingly. I want to point out also today some more of the unsung heroes, as it were, here at CV First. I know that I look really good when I come up on Sunday morning. I want you to know that to get me to look this good takes a lot of work and preparation. There are many people who work countless hours behind the scenes that often go without recognition. On Sunday morning, when church is meeting together, we see them. When it's not, sometimes it's easy to forget that your staff, Arlie and Ben, Connie, Teresa, Ames, are working. Did I leave someone out? I don't think so. They work countless hours. They are still showing up. We are still having staff meetings. They are diligently working toward the vision of CV First. The elders are faithful men who we have been meeting weekly, sometimes even more, to work through the issues of the church during this difficult time. How do we abide by the laws and the rules put in place by the state and the things that we have going forward, such as life groups and different things of this nature, and then piecing together how we'll reopen along with the staff. And the staff and the elders are sometimes meeting as well. And then there's countless volunteers beyond that. And so we want to remember to thank them and to pray for them. They are very much appreciated. This, in preparation of reopening our church, when we are given the go-ahead, we're going to need some additional volunteers. And so if you're interested in helping with that, we could probably use an additional 15 people or 20 to help when we are finally able to open our doors. We'll be sending out surveys asking questions to help us best do that and to navigate through uncertain times. But we will need more ushers, more people to help assist with that. And so if you're interested in doing that, please reach out. Let us know via email or telephone call. We will get back with you and give the necessary training. Today marks the birth of the church almost 2,000 years ago. Today is Pentecost Sunday, the day when the Holy Spirit was given to the church. And certainly today we should be praying for the church in America as well as the church all over the world as we navigate through these times here in America, but globally, and the difficulties facing the church. God is faithful, and His church will persevere. So if you will, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'll open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are faithful. And Lord, while the future looks uncertain to us, we know that it is not uncertain to You. Father, we know that Your church will prevail on the earth, and we thank You for Your faithfulness to the church, to Your people. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, we pray for our country as it goes through a tumultuous time, that You would bring back and call those who should be called, that they would turn their eyes toward You. Father, that their souls would be at peace, that their minds would be clear, but that they would be people following Your teaching, Your leading, Your guidance. Father, as a country, we repent for our racist ways and our ungodliness. But Father, we know that that has to be a repentance that comes from the heart of each individual. And Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would guide those caught up in this to seek You, to read Your Word, to repent of their wicked ways. Father, we pray for Your peace, for Jerusalem, for the U.S., for the world, and all those in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul uses a number of literary genres to get his point across to the Corinthian church and its people. He lays out the main focus for them and for us, namely the church. Christians should not willfully put itself in a place to be judged by the world. After all, our position in the kingdom is not the same as those who will be judged as non-believers. But also, we should not be acting like the world. We have a standard to live by. That standard is Jesus Christ, as laid out for us in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. We're supposed to be living lives, showing love and peace, lives above repute. We're supposed to be holy and set apart. In short, we need to be paying close attention to our witness in and to the community around us. Whether we like it or not, the world is watching. They are watching when we are in unity and living in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are watching when we are doing wrong and we are divided. We are, after all, the body of Christ, and it is important that the body of Christ remain closely attached to its head, namely Jesus Christ. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world, and the world is to be judged by you? Are you incompetent to try trivial cases? When we are having grievances, and we're going to because we're human, life happens. Sometimes when we aren't paying attention, it can go sideways, and it happens to us. It pulls us in the wrong direction. I remember a number of years ago, I was selling my house, and in preparation of selling my house, I finished our basement. But I'm not someone who's good at doing the mudding and the taping, and so I hired a man in our church to do the mudding and the taping to finish the drywall. And about 5 days into it, I went down into the basement and literally cried. We're in the middle of trying to close on our house. There was mud literally caked on the walls. The taping was done horribly. It was an utter disaster. And I had to pay a great deal of money to come and have someone not only do the job right, but to fix what they had done. The man I had hired had been bringing his sons with him, and they were also working on the basement. And he reached out to me and said, well, we still worked X number of hours, and I want paid for those hours. And I'm like, but did you see the job you did and the damage you did to my home? He goes, look, I worked this many hours, I want this much pay. And so what I did is I thought about it, and I said, okay, well, I took the number of hours and I multiplied that by the minimum wage, because it was definitely a minimum wage quality job, if not less. And I agreed to pay him that amount, but then I subtracted out the amount that I had to pay someone to fix what he had done. And that left him with a balance owed to me, which then he didn't feel like he should have to pay me. I really felt that this was a reasonable conclusion to this. He still felt like I should pay him, that I owed him. But I had taken pictures. I had documented it. The person I had repairing the job had documented it. And I gave him the choice, either take it to the church or you can take me to court. But either way, you will not succeed. And ultimately, the pastor was involved, and the pastor saw the pictures and said, yeah, you really, John's right. He doesn't owe you the money. Now, he could have gone forward and taken it to court. I'm confident he would have lost. He clearly didn't, as he had promised, know how to do the work. He just took it thinking that it would be an easy job, and it isn't. And Paul is giving us the same picture here, that when we have disagreements with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not supposed to take those disagreements and run to the courthouse to be judged by unrighteous, by the court of law. Instead, we're supposed to work them out with each other, which, if we're loving each other and giving preference to each other, that shouldn't be difficult. But if it is, there are rules set up in Matthew that we can bring other people into it and bring the elders into it, and they can help mediate these cases. It's important that we're not just running and having our fights, our arguments as brothers and sisters, in front of the legal system, the judgment of the world. Now, certainly, I want to draw a distinction between disagreements between brothers and sisters in Christ in the church and Christians that commit criminal activities. I'm not suggesting at all that there aren't appropriate times you have to call in authorities. But certainly when it's a disagreement on a civil matter, those things should be handled inside the church whenever possible. In verse 3, it says, do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. So again, this picture of brother against brother going to court to settle their dispute, Paul is embarrassed for them. If they aren't already embarrassed for themselves, first, that they are even having these disputes. And this is something that I think as believers we need to understand. We need to have that grace and that mercy. There's no reason we should be getting overly annoyed with each other. We need to give each other the benefit of the doubt. We need to show each other that preference. We are all prone to having bad days. I try to assume someone who is acting badly is having one of those days. If, however, those days seem to be stringing together and they're having a bad day consistently and annoying people around them consistently, then I begin to ask, well, is it me being overly sensitive, or is there a problem? And maybe I'll go to them and ask, is there something I've done to offend you, or is there something someone else has done to offend you? What is the reason for becoming unhinged? Although I wouldn't necessarily recommend asking someone using that exact terminology. But we never know what is going on in someone's private life. And even when we ask, they may not want to share. That's okay. I mean, there are things that people are dealing with that they don't necessarily want to respond, but little things can cause people to act badly. You sleep wrong and you wake up with aches and pains, especially at my age, and you're kind of struggling, and someone calls before coffee time and they want me to be friendly and courteous and nice, and I see no reason for that, as many of you can relate to. So we don't know what's behind someone's acting badly, and maybe it is I've done or said something to offend someone. But it's taking that time to assume the best of people, that maybe something bad has happened, or maybe I have caused this, and to reach out to them and love them and say, hey, there's clearly an issue. What can I do to make it right? Or how can we solve this? Because it seems as though you're acting angry towards me, or not acting your normal self. I remember one time I received a letter from a person in a church, and it was a very harsh letter. And a harsh letter in and of itself isn't necessarily a terrible thing, but I knew the person who wrote the letter, and the letter was out of character for the individual who wrote it. And so I called, and I said, first of all, the letter's inappropriate. You don't write a letter using that language to your pastor. And secondly, that letter is out of character. What is going on? And they're like, that's not out of character. I can write whatever I want. And, just went on and on and on. And it didn't seem to be getting better. Several months later, though, after we had kind of worked out that issue, come to find out there was an underlying medical condition that actually caused this person to act that way. And I was glad that I had said, at least this is out of character for this person. It's not how this person normally acts. We need to give each other the benefit of the doubt and not be overly sensitive, which is more and more common as our world moves forward. We find people getting so upset over very small things. And Paul addresses that in verse 7. Why not rather suffer the wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. And so he says, first of all, why not just let someone have their bad day? Don't be so easily annoyed by how someone is acting or how someone else is speaking. Just let them go and just let it roll off. This is part of that love and just letting them work whatever they're working through, not being easily offended. And he says, but see, here's a problem now because you're complaining about other people who are wronging you or defrauding you, and yet you yourself are wronging and defrauding others, and you should not be doing this. Isn't it better then just to push on, to suffer through? On one arm, I'm a man that has a few minor tattoos, but on one arm, I have in Japanese script the Japanese word for perseverance. Literally means to suffer through. It's like if you're walking through a swamp and you're just having to make it through the murk and the mire. It's perseverance, persevering through difficult times. And on the other arm, in Japanese script, I have written the word hope. Because when we're persevering and pushing through those difficult times, we have hope that things will get better. Where we have that hope is equally as important. Our hope is not found in science. Right now, science is working to develop a vaccine for coronavirus, and yes, we hope they're successful. But my hope isn't that vaccine will save my life. The Word of God says God has numbered my days before the foundation of the earth. He knows how long I'll live. So yes, I think a vaccine is a great idea. But my hope is built on Jesus Christ. My hope is built on the Word of God. My hope is placed in God alone. It is difficult when we look at the world around us and where they're putting hope, and whether it's in the medical community or the scientific community, whether they're putting their hope in their own finances or in idols or in other places. But our hope is built, as the song would say, on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. In verse 9, it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Without this transformation, there is no entering into the kingdom of God. The unrighteous, regardless of the sin, will not inherit the kingdom. They will die in their sin. They will answer to God for their sin. It doesn't matter what those sins are. Sometimes we get caught up in individual sins. But if we look closely at the list above, it deals with adultery, it deals with homosexuality, but it also deals with greed. It deals with drinking in abundance. It deals with any time, really, when we take it into the context of Scripture, when we are sinning, we are in peril. So there's this divide between the saved and the unsaved, because we know that once we're saved, our sin is covered by the blood. But up to that point, until someone accepts Jesus Christ, they are sinners. They are unrighteous. The righteous are not righteous in and of themselves. Our righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. So it's important that when we read this passage of Scripture, we don't look at one sin or another sin and somehow judge for ourselves that that sin is really bad, or that that sin is really bad, or that my sin, because it's not on that particular list, is okay. It's not that there is an okay sin. The standard is not against other people and their sins. The standard is against the holiness of God. And that's a standard that no human can meet save one, and that was Jesus Christ, who was then crucified as the sacrifice for our sins. I've had people say to me, well, Pastor, I knew so-and-so, and so-and-so was such a really, really good person, and I didn't know them to ever sin, and just they were really good. And you don't think God would send a really good person to hell, do you? And my answer is almost always, without a doubt, there are many really good people, as they quantify good, that are separated from the glory of God, from God's grace. And they're separated not because of their goodness or their badness, but because they were not found to be righteous, which can only be found in Jesus Christ. We tend to get stuck looking at this, but the Bible says that there are none that are without sin. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, in response to that, when we look at the list and we say, oh, well, this person drinks too much, or this person practices this sin, or this person practices that sin, how then should we treat them? Because literally what is important for us is that we understand that when we know the truth, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that we are imparted the righteousness of Christ, that we are saved, how then do we look at the world? And there are sects of Christians that say, well, we need to separate ourselves from the world. And Paul himself said, well, if we separate ourselves from the world, well, first of all, where are we going to go? Because it's kind of hard to leave the planet. We had a few astronauts that left the planet yesterday, but they still don't leave creation. And we cannot go anywhere outside of God's presence. So when we look at this, we're here, and we're sinners saved by grace. How then do we respond to the sinners that aren't saved by grace? Because everyone is a sinner. And the answer to that is that we love them. We are called to love our other humans, that we are to reach out to them and to share with them the gospel message. How will they hear if we won't talk to them? And it's a lot easier to talk to them if they know you love them. If you're acting badly toward them, or you walk up to someone and say, you're a sinner, you're going to go to hell, they're not going to say, oh, let's sit down over coffee and discuss that. Rather, we need to show that we love them and show that we care for them and then share the love of Jesus with them. Then they will hear. If we're not willing to love the lost and to care for them and to share the gospel with them, how will they then hear? How will they have the opportunity to respond? It's human for us to judge. We have all seen in the news this week, we live in a divided country. We judge people because of how they act, how they speak. We judge them on the color of their skin or the amount of money they have in their account. Healing of this divide in our nations begins with the gospel. The gospel that has been entrusted to us. This is the solution to the issues that we have had in our country. This is the solution to the issues that face our world today as we see more and more division, as we see more and more anger, as we see more and more bad acting by bad actors. It's incumbent upon us to keep our focus where it needs to be. It's incumbent upon us to keep that peace and to keep that order and to keep our faith grounded in the Word of God and not to lose sight of what is important. It's not easy. It's hard because unlike God, it is difficult for us to love people who hurt us, to love people who take advantage of us. But we're able to do that. If you have been loved by the Father, you are able to extend that love to others. Same with forgiveness. If you've been truly forgiven of your sins, then you are able to extend that forgiveness in ways that the world cannot understand, but are still incumbent upon us as believers to do that. As we go forward in these coming days, it's important for us to remember that as a body, when there are issues between us, number one, we give each other preference, that we show each other love. If we can't work it out together, then we bring in the elders or we bring in leaders in the church and say, please help us work through this issue. How many churches have I seen that have divided over small little fights that start over silly things that escalate into big, giant problems that should never be? And then when we're dealing with the world, we deal with them from a position of love and a position of caring, not a position of judging and of anger. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of love, and we thank you that you have loved us. Lord, we ask that as we walk through these difficult times, that we would keep our eyes focused on you, that we would keep our minds thinking of you, that we would maintain our focus. Father, help us to respond out of a spirit of love, out of a spirit of tolerance with each other and with others who are seemingly acting badly toward us. Father, give us patience. And in these difficult and trying times, give us peace. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are a God that we cannot go anywhere that you are not there. Father, we thank you for your promises that these things are just for a little while, and then one day we will see you face to face. What a day that will be. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.